Don't worry about the stick. I'm just looking for sympathy. Wasn't that wonderful? You know, Jerry and I, we're from Darkest Africa. And I mean Darkest Africa. We only get 3 hours of electricity a day. So when we come to such beautiful and wonderful setting like this, with such lovely people and such beautiful music and singing and joy, it's, you know, I can't express enough of our enjoyment of this, and I thank you all very, very much. I know it takes a lot of training and time, and I can assure you it is worth it. Now, when I visit a foreign country, I like to see if I can pick up some skill in that country. So I did on this trip. I picked up a driving skill. And let me just give you a minute or two of how I got to this driving skill. Now, before the feast, and I won't mention any names, a lady was driving us from point to point. Very competent, very competent. Weaving in and out of the traffic, doing 130, 140 kilometres an hour, I think about that. Put any rally driver to shame. And as we're going along, the car speakerphone comes on. One hand off the wheel, press the button. There's a dialogue in Italian of about 5 seconds. Then the other hand comes off the wheel. Mama, mama, how many times have I told you that it's not here, it's over there? You see, I've learned a driving skill. No hands on the wheel. Apologies, that was it. On the first day of the feast, Mr. Dean gave a very interesting and inspiring sermon on the nations not learning war anymore. And this fits in with my title today, Are We at War? Are we individuals at war? Is the church at war? You know, there's always something going on in the world, isn't there? Now we have Ukraine and Israel conflict going on and on and on. But what about us? Are we at war? And if we are, who are we fighting against? And what should our goals be? So let's examine this today to see where we stand and the character we need to become victors right through to the last great day. Come back with me to the year 49 BC. In the northern part of Italy, two powerful Roman armies were facing each other. The one thing separating them was a small river called the Rubicon. That's in the northeast of Italy. The powerful, most powerful army on the south bank was led by General Pompey. He was a consul, well thought of, a statesman of Rome. On the north bank was a smaller army led by Julius Gaius. Anyone know who Julius Gaius is? Ah, good. Thank you. Yes, we all know that who that was, wasn't it? Julius Caesar. Now, if Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon, crossed that river, he would be labelled as a rebel and face execution by the Senate of Rome. So this was a tough decision season to make. Because if he crosses the river and he's defeated by the superior army, then he would be executed in Rome if he lived through that battle. But Caesar, being the man that he was, crossed the Rubicon River and soundly defeated Pompey's army. So Caesar's decision to cross the Rubicon became a phrase called crossing the Rubicon. Crossing the Rubicon means that a person has committed themselves to a course of action. It means passing the point of no return. And in that aspect, I'd like to have a few questions here. As I've mentioned earlier on, are we as individuals in the church today at war? If we are, which side of the river are we standing on? Third question, if we cross the river, what is our goal? And what do we do to get to our goal? Well, to answer the first question, of course, yes, we are at war. Because the Bible tells us so. And also tells us what kind of war we are fighting. I'm mostly using the New Living Translations here. Ephesians 6 and 12, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12 says, we are fighting against flesh and blood enemies, against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. That's a powerful army to fight, isn't it? How on earth do we do that? A mighty power, strong, evil. But we certainly know who that is, isn't it? We certainly do know who that is, because in 1 Peter 5, 8, and I think we've been there already, it says, stay alert. Stay alert. You know, we have a saying in our country, you snooze, you lose. Stay alert. Watch out for that great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So which side of the river are we standing on? You know, by the mere presence of us all here, and observing the last great day, I would say that we've crossed the Rubicon. We are now committed, folks, to fight this great foe. And our goal is to defeat this enemy, to endure to the end of this battle, to meet our Emperor, Jesus Christ, our King, in victory, right through to the last great day and beyond. We are on the battleground, folks. So what preparation or stamina do we need to see us victoriously through to the next feast? Now, sometimes we can look at the legends of famous people, see what we can learn from them that made them great. Good, they had good points, they had bad points. But we should also want to be great and to be crowned kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We all know that Revelation 5:10, don't we? Well known scripture. And has made us and unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then, of course, the triumphant, which we're waiting for, of course, the seventh trumpet, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. That's our hope. That's what we've been living at virtually this feast, isn't it? Found in Revelation 11:15. So we've heard how Julius Caesar has crossed the Rubicon and defeated a superior army. And he had certain good characteristics that made him successful. So let's look at a few of these backed up with scripture. To be, how we can be generals and victors in God's army. You know, the Roman soldier took pride in his uniform, made sure it was clean, breastplate was highly polished, armor well cared for. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told about the spiritual armor of God that we need to put on. How do we keep that spotless and clean, the spiritual armor of God? You know, Caesar was said to have iron in his soul. Iron in his soul. In our case, I like that. You know, iron is strong in a soul. It doesn't break. It doesn't give in. There's no weakness in it. It is formed in courage and determination to do what is right, and the stamina to be victorious. So here we are talking about strength of spirit and soul to fight the big battle that we cannot do it on our own. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 12 of Israel's future repentance, where God delivers his people from a spiritual and national enemies. Isaiah 12, and I'll read from verse 2. It says, "See, God has come to save me. God has come to save us. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength, my song, and has given me victory." This chapter in Isaiah 12 was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it could also be linked to the song that Moses sang in Exodus 15. You know, Mr. Shavey, on his opening address, spoke about songs and what they are meaning. So songs and singing in the Bible do have a rather significant effect. They are important. In Exodus 15, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me the victory." We've got the victory. It's there. It's there in front of us. "This is my God." Isn't that one? We know who our God is. "This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I exalt him." In verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a warrior." You know, you sometimes think of these sickly pictures you see of Christ, and you wonder. I'd like to see a picture of Christ painted as a warrior. Because it says here, "The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name." Yahweh is rather significant here, because the same word is found in Psalms 118, which means they occur in each of the three parts of the Old Testament. You know, the law, the prophets, and the writings. So, we've just looked at two songs, and I'd like to turn to another one in 1 Samuel chapter 22. It is a song of David and his deliverance from the hand of King Saul. But we can apply each of these words of our delivery from the evil one. 2 Samuel, we start in verse 1 of chapter 22. "David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies." Note that. All his enemies. Yes, we have enemies in the unseen world. And our God will protect guide and lead us from in this great battle from all our enemies. And in verse 2 he's saying, the Lord is my rock. Once again, written iron, rock, solid. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my savior. You know, who better to have on our side? Verse 3, my God, repeat it again. Is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my savior, the one who saves me from violence. Notice that in these verses that we've read, these two verses, the Lord is my rock, solid. This is repeated in verses 32 and 47. Let's just have a look at verse 47, because it relates to Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 32, 47. It says, the Lord lives. Yep, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. Yes, the rock of God is solid, unmoving, eternal. Just like his word in John 10:35, where it says the scripture cannot be broken. So this rock can also cannot be broken either. In verse 2 it explained that Christ is not only our solid rock, but our fortress. Our fortress. You know, we've seen some fortresses around Italy lately. A bit broken down, some of them looking pretty good. But this is a fortress that can never be broken down, never be worn down. Our fortress, our stronghold, our protection, that nothing can prevail against it. No, nothing, not even the spirits and the authorities of this unseen world. David said, remember in verse 3, that God is our shield, a shield that has power to save and to protect. In verse 31 of the same chapter, it says that God is our shield for all who take refuge in Him. And our time's coming, brethren, we will just have to do that. And it says not just some, not just the mighty, but all who depend on Him. You know, in Ephesians 6:16, it says we're encouraged to use this shield, to take it up in faith, which will protect us from the fiery attacks of the wicked. So we all have faith, haven't we? Well, of course we do. Our attendance here proves it. Right? Some little, some great. Doesn't matter, really. As long as we've got it. So let us use it to depend on our rock. To depend on the fortress of our God. To use His shield of protection, that we can fight triumphantly through to the very end. Oh, but we are human, isn't it? We get tired and we get weak. But what then? Do we give up? What do? Well, it's called faith and trust. Let's have a look at verse 17 in 2 Samuel 22. Rather comforting words. It says, He, that is God, reached down from on high and took hold of me. That's great, isn't it? Reached down and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Deep waters? What's that? Well, that's problems. That's deep problems. That's heavy problems. God can bring us out, right out, from those problems. Verse 18, He rescued me from my powerful enemy, the evil one, from my foes who were too strong for me. The evil one can sometimes be too strong for us. On our own, they are too strong for us. Verse 19, they comforted me in the day of my disaster. Yep, we know that. When we are weak, when we're down, that's when Satan attacks, isn't it? That's when we seem to, that's when, you know, we've got to respect this guy. But he knows when to hit us. He knows when to attack us. But it carries on and says, the Lord was my support. Remember, He was my rock. He was my fortress. He was my shield. And in verse 20 He says, He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. Why? Why? Because He delighted in me. Why does Christ delight in us? Verse 22. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from God. All His laws are before me, it says in verse 23, and I have not turned away from His decrees. Many years ago, I was attending a feast in South Africa. One of the sermons given was by Bob Fay, who was director of South Africa at that time. Now, don't get me wrong, not the junior that's with us today. You know, at that time he was only this high. But I can remember, I can't remember what the sermon was actually about. But there's something that's always stuck in my mind, a phrase that he said. He said, I know and I do. I know, I do. That's us, isn't it? We know. It's just the doing part that's sometimes difficult. And the doing bit. But when we have, when we've done that doing bit, we can confidently say what David said in verse 24. I have been blameless before Him, and I have kept myself from sin. Another strength that Caesar had was that he dared to do what could not be done. You know, any lesser man facing the armies of Pompey would have stayed on the north bank of that river, the Rubicon. In crossing the Rubicon, it required a man with a brave heart. It took courage. And you might say also what I call a calculated risk. Let me explain this a bit further. We live about 300 kilometers from the capital of Zambia, which we sometimes have to drive down to. Now the highway is a narrow single lane with much traffic, big trucks. Don't forget we're a landlocked country, and also supplying merchandise and goods up to the northern countries, Congo and so on. Let me first tell you a riddle. Ask the Americans here and the Italians this riddle. In Zambia, we drive on the right side of the road, which is on the left. You get that one? So, right, now we have difficulty trying to pass these trucks because they don't care. They drive bumper to bumper. 40, 50 kilometers an hour, and you've got to try and get past them with oncoming trucks and vehicles. So you've got to have the right decision. And when you think you see there's a brake, it's foot down, overtaking, dear wife on the other side, clutching things, mumbling to me. Well, I have selective hearing, so I don't hear at times. But, you know, we get through. And I can turn around to my wife and I say, what are you worried about, dear? That was a calculated risk. So we all know in life, there's no smooth 8-line traffic road, is there? When the congested road of life gets tough, we sometimes have to make a quick decision to avoid the calamity of a head-on. And we revert back to the stamina and courage and trust that we have in our eternal great God. And in our march to victory, we have to now and again make decisions that we are not too sure if they are the right ones. You might say it's a calculated risk. But that risk, of course, can be minimized if we turn to God and put our trust in Him for His direction in the way forward, in the way to overtake, to get past these obstacles. You might have to slow down. You might have to pray, meditate, study, seek advice. Depending on the situation, even fasting, you know that. You know, a few months ago I had a problem which I had to make a certain decision. I wasn't too sure what action to take. And then Psalms 46 came to mind. And I really enjoyed the festival choir that sang this song so beautifully. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be still. Be still. You can almost feel the peace within your soul, isn't it? Be still and know that I am God. And then another favorite, which fills me with confidence too, is in Exodus 14. Giovanni Sr. mentioned this one. There's a time when the Israelites' knees were shaking because they saw Pharaoh's armies coming upon them. And in Exodus 14, 13, Moses said to the people, fear you not. Stand still. Be still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. Yes, brethren, sometimes we have to just stand still and wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'd like us to turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And we've heard a few people from here saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved, loved by the Lord. We are loved by the Lord because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And as it was said in Exodus, the salvation of the Lord. Verse 14 carries on and he said, He called you to this through our gospel. What is our gospel? We've been practicing it this last 7 days, haven't we? The good news of the kingdom to come, that you might share in the glory of our Lord and Jesus Christ. So then, in verse 15, brothers and sisters, it says, stand firm and hold fast. Be still to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. Verse 16, and may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, I might say who loves us, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Verse 17, encourage your hearts, we are told, and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Do you see that, brethren? We are promised never-ending encouragement, good hope, and strength in what we do. In closing, I'd like to leave this thought with you. Would you mind turning to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22? These are the words, of course, of Jesus Christ. I'd like to emphasize on the last part of this verse. But Christ said, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Now, this is the part I'd like you to concentrate on. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Did you catch that? If it was not for the elect, if it is not for you and I that must win this battle, no one will survive. No one will survive at the end times. We have an important job to do. We have to win this battle for the sake of our families, for our loved ones, for humanity. We have to fight the good fight to endure to the end, not just for ourselves, but for many others. And today we are observing the last great day when all humanity will have a chance of salvation. Now, I don't know how long the last great day will be. You know, we don't have all the answers. Maybe it's a year, if you take a day for a year. But can you imagine, we are there at this last great day. We are mingling, we've made it. We've endured. And through the grace of God, we're mingling amongst the resurrected dead. Then we see somebody we know. Someone of our own family, friend. You know, here at the feast, we've heard from two people who have lost ones that they love. I've had a brother that got blown to smithereens in an accident, shooting accident, hunting accident. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you could put your arms around them and say, hey, remember me? You know who I am? Yes, come, let me show you a better way. Let me show you a wonderful road, a road to eternal life. I can't explain it to you right now what it's going to be like, but just believe me. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. Brethren, isn't that worth fighting for? Isn't that worth winning the battle? As I say, not for ourselves, but for all our loved ones, humanity, whatever it might be. Because on this day we celebrate the conclusion of God's plan and every person's fate. You will be a part of God's family, or mercifully eliminated if you choose not to be. And many have kept this day, this last great day, for decades. Many have given it up, sadly. But don't be one of those. Don't be one of them. Be one of the victors. We've crossed the Rubicon. Let's carry on. Let's carry on to the millennium. But it is sad that, you know, some will choose not to cross. But God is fair. And everyone who has ever lived will have a chance. So hold fast, brethren, in your choice to cross the Rubicon. Stand firm. Stand strong through this year and on and on, and see the salvation of the Lord.